Welcome to Living Word Ministries with director and Bible teacher Debbie Blank. Each week, Debbie examines current events through the lens of end times Bible prophecies. Please visit our website for information and past programs at livingwordministry.org. Now let's open our Bibles to focus on truths from God's Word with Debbie Blank.
On this program, we've always been strong supporters of the nation of Israel. Why? Well, first we must remember that the Jews were and still are God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy 14:2, we're told, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And that, of course, is God's word to Israel. And we all know in Psalm 122:6, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And of course, the most important aspect is that Jesus is going to return to his chosen people to establish his kingdom on earth with them and other believers. Clearly, since Jesus loves them and has a wonderful plan for them, should we not also? In these troubled times, it's important to walk through Scripture in order to understand why we should love and support the Jewish people and the nation of Israel.
And I'm co-host Jackie Sailors. For a believer, the most important reason to support or not support anything has to be based on the Bible. It shouldn't be determined through politics, economics, religions, or even theology, because those things can differ widely. We are to love what the Lord loves and bless what he blesses. And although God has disciplined his people Israel, as we've seen in Scripture, we can also see his intention has always been to bring his people back, because that is also clear in Scripture. The politics of it all can be confusing and changeable, and we have seen a dramatic shift of allegiances on this issue, which surfaced practically overnight in the wake of the October 7th attacks. This has confused some people and immediately polarized others. Violence has broken out, and another subject of public division has arisen, even in many churches. It's time to dig deep into what the Bible says and what it doesn't say.
Oh, yeah, that is such a good point, especially because the Old Testament, which is all about God's dealing with the Jews, is 75% of our Bible, at least according to the pages. It's 60% according to the books. But the point being is God has given us most of his word dealing with who he is and how he has worked among the Jewish people and still has plans to do that. In the Bible, God shows through the law, the history, prophecies, poetry, and relationships what his plans are for the Jewish people. Everything God shares in those pages of Scripture is the foundation for what we believe about God and his plan for salvation, not to mention, as I say, the nation of Israel.
What I find really interesting is that with such an emphasis that God places on the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, there are churches today that discourage the use of the Old Testament. They say it's not that important to read the Old Testament or to use it because Jesus is in the New Testament. We need to study about Jesus. And I think, my goodness, wait till you see that Jesus is in the Old Testament.
Oh, throughout the whole Old Testament. You're always saying on this show, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. And it is so true. There are hundreds of prophecies and biblical quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament to prove that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and to show God's plans for the future that he quotes from the Old Testament. So we can't have one without the other. I was blinded to the Old Testament before I was a believer. I'd never really heard much about it, except a few minor stories. So when I started reading it and realizing how rich that is, I've just loved reading those 39 books of the Bible. So let's look at the Bible. Let's see what it says about God's plan for the Israelites. First of all, the word of God came to us through the Jewish lineage. In Romans 3:1-2, it says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? or what is the benefit of circumcision? And that's referring to the Jews. Great in every respect, Paul says. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Oh, that's God's word. They were given the Old Testament. They wrote it down. Remember, the Bible is 66 books written by 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years, but it's all inspired by God. That's why the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together like a glove. The oracles of God are important for us to have a foundation for knowing who God is, what His plans are, how He wants us to live, and for pointing to Jesus Christ. We must have the oracles of God. We're told also in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times, that would be the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So Paul is saying right there in the New Testament that there's a reason for us to study and know the Old Testament. It's for our instruction so we can learn about God and how God works with us based on how He worked with the Jews.
And the next thing is the promise of the Messiah comes through the Jewish lineage. And we learn that very early in the Old Testament. We learn that in Genesis, don't we?
We do. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 7, we have what's called the Abrahamic Covenant. This has many aspects to it, but the first one we're going to focus on is the promise of the Messiah. The passage reads, as God speaking to Abram, who later became Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then he says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So I want to go back and focus on that one statement that he said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, how is that possible? He's the father of the Jewish nation. And the Muslims will tell you he's the father of the Muslim religion. So you have Abraham as the father of two religions, one through Ishmael and one through Isaac. But there's a whole bunch of us Gentiles out there that don't fall in either of those categories. So how could it mean that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed? It's through his seed. And who is his seed? Well, according to Galatians 3:16, it's Jesus Christ. Because that passage says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, to your seed, that is the Christ. So we know that this promise to Abraham is that the Messiah would come through Abraham's seed. Later we'll hear about the Davidic covenant, which is a promise that the Messiah would come through David, who obviously is Jewish and a descendant of Abraham. So God is following that same lineage in order to give us the Messiah through the Jews.
And that seed is so important because that was that first promise given to Eve in the garden upon the occasion of the fall of mankind. And God is pronouncing judgment, and he's pronouncing judgment on the serpent as well as on the man and the woman. And in verse 15 of Genesis 3, it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's a prediction of the Messiah that will come and have victory over the seed of the serpent, over evil and the devil and Satan. And that one seed is the Messiah.
And it says the seed of the woman. We know that a woman does not have a seed. A man does. A woman has an egg. And so that is the prophesying of the virgin birth, meaning that the descendants of the woman versus the descendants of Satan, those who don't follow God versus those who do follow God. So that's a promise that the Messiah is going to come through Abraham. And you say, well, Abraham had several descendants. We know that his firstborn son was Ishmael, the father of the Muslims or the Arabs. We know that secondborn son was Isaac, but it tells us then in Genesis 25 that he took another wife after Sarah died, and through her, he had several more sons. So how do we know that this promise isn't going through a different lineage? Because God gives the same promise to Isaac and to Jacob from Abraham through Isaac, not through any of the other sons, and then to Isaac's son Jacob, and then the whole Old Testament and New Testament is full of the lineage pointing us down to the Messiah. You can read about that in Matthew 1 or in Luke 2 about the Messiah's lineage. Let me read parts of Genesis 26, 2 through 5 to show you that God gave the exact same promise to Isaac that he gave to Abraham. He said, "The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give these lands.'" That's what he said to Abraham. "And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father, Abraham. I will multiply your descendants." And then he says, "I will give your descendants this land. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's a prophesy of the Messiah going through Isaac, not through any of Abraham's other sons. And then to Jacob, who God named Israel after he had this vision of a ladder as he was in Bethel. He also says in Genesis 28, 13 and 14, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants." To stop for a minute there, because we see that God gave the land of Israel to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob. That's the Jewish lineage. That's not other people. All that land belongs to God. And God tells us in his word, the fact is that land belongs to God. And he can do with it whatever he chooses to do, but he has given it to the Jews. Now going on, talking about Jacob, he says in Genesis 28:14, "Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, God doesn't make a statement like that or a promise like that unilaterally. He makes it because he wants it clear that the Messiah would come through the Jews. He's not Palestinian. He's not Arab. He is clearly from the Jewish lineage, and we need to recognize that and understand that's another reason why we need to support the Jews, because our Messiah is a Jewish carpenter.
And so the repetition from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob is about land, it's about descendants, and it's specific land. It's the land where he was laying. It's the land that God showed Abraham to walk off that land. It's not symbolic, it's real land. And then it's real descendants. Those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what's interesting that we know today is that Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel. So it's pretty clear that this is Israel and not anyone else.
And there's another important aspect to the Abrahamic covenant, and that can be seen in Genesis 12:3, when God says, "I will bless those who bless you and will curse those who curse you." That's a pretty clear statement. What God is saying is not just blessing Abraham and cursing those who curse Abraham, because we see in Scripture there are only a couple of people that stood up against Abraham. Instead, God's talking about the whole nation of Israel, because that's who Abraham represents. Anyone who blesses Abraham and his lineage, which are the Jews, God will bless. And anyone who doesn't, God will curse. Right there is a motivation for you and I to support Israel, because otherwise we are not going to be in God's favor.
And what's really interesting is there are two really good books out there that talk about what happens when our nation tries to coerce Israel into giving up land for peace. And one of them is Eye to Eye by Bill Koenig, and one of them is As America Has Done to Israel by John McTiernan. Both books, I think, are still available, but it's really, really interesting to look through and see the connections between what we've done to Israel and then what has happened in a natural catastrophe or something that affects America.
Bill Koenig is a reporter. He's a journalist. He has written this book, and then he revised it in 2017 to say that there have been 175 catastrophes costing over $1 billion, at least according to modern-day index pricing, since the Land for Peace efforts, or the two-state solution efforts, began in Madrid, Spain in October of 1991. That's just here in the United States. There have been 175 $1 billion events that have happened. The greater pressure on Israel to comply with this two-state solution by the United States, because that's who we're concerned with, but certainly world countries, the greater the size and magnitude of the corresponding catastrophe in the United States. In his latest edition of his book, he lists 127 of those, one of which is Katrina, after President George W. Bush stood up and supported publicly the two-state solution. We had Hurricane Katrina. When George H.W. Bush, his father, his predecessor, stood with the others at the Madrid conference for the first time and supported a two-state solution, a hurricane that was going south and west made a strange turn, and it went north and east and ended up hitting and doing much damage to his home in Kennebunkport, Maine. So some really unusual circumstances that Koenig acknowledges and documents in his book. But that's not all. He takes us up through more modern day events. You can imagine what's going to happen to the United States if we continue to try and press Israel for a two-state solution unilaterally without even Israel making a decision or being part of the negotiations. I can't imagine. Just since it's been discussed more recently, we've had untold flooding on the West Coast and tornadoes in places that they never have tornadoes in the middle of winter. So we're seeing some unique weather patterns. And understand, weather isn't produced by Mother Nature. It's produced by Father God.
And what's interesting also is that it is the land that belongs to God. God has given it to Israel, but it's still his land, and he does not want his land to be divided. So if someone is going about doing something against his will like that, he has all the power to take care of that in some way, shape, or form.
That's right, and he actually says in Joel chapter 3 that he's going to bring to judgment the nations who divide up the land of Israel. Well, we're one of those nations that's looking at dividing up that land. He's going to bring us into judgment. I'd rather be a nation that supports, and people and individuals that support Israel, because God promises that he will bless us if we do. Then we look at another promise that God gives us in his word, and that is that through the Jewish lineage, we have several things, according to Romans 9, verses 3 through 5, and each one of them is important. What Paul says here, starting in verse 4, is, who are Israelites, and that's, of course, the Jews, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ. Several things in there that the Jews were promised that came through the Jews that we ought to be interested in because they affect us. The first is adoption as sons. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, we're told that we have that adoption now through the Jewish lineage. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And then we're told in other passages that we are one with the Jewish nation. God has made us all into one man, which allows us to be adopted as sons into God's kingdom.
Through Jesus Christ, we have that adoption that we can be sure of, and it's part of all the nations being blessed by God through Abraham.
The next thing Romans 9 tells us is that we have the glory. Well, the Shekinah glory of God was seen by the Jews through the wilderness and the tabernacle and the temple. And we know from Luke chapter 2, verse 32, that the prophesying there is that a light of revelation would be to the Gentiles and the glory to the people Israel, and when it was talking about Jesus. So Jesus is our glory, our Shekinah glory of God that we have through Jesus Christ. We saw that in the transfiguration in Luke 9:32, when Jesus was transfigured in all of his glory along with Moses and Elijah. That is the glory that you and I are promised through Jesus Christ.
And that glory comes to us also through the covenants, Abraham and David and the priests, all of that lineage of the worship in the temple and the Shekinah glory and so forth, as you said. It came bodily to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ. And then for us who are believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as well.
And that's the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, we have an explanation starting in verse 31 of the new covenant, which is the filling with the Holy Spirit. And that's a covenant that was promised to the Jews that now belongs to us or anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 2. Of course, the next point that it made was the giving of the law. Those are the oracles of God that we talked about. You and I would have no understanding of who God is without the oracles of God that he gave us through the Jewish lineage. The temple service. Well, the temple service was designed for the foundation of worship. We don't kill animals and sacrifice them now and worship as they did in the Old Testament, but everything about their style of worship tells us that we are to worship God similarly, but in a different way. We're not under the law, so we don't follow those rules, but we are to worship God completely. As a matter of fact, when it says that we have the temple service, everything in the temple points to Jesus Christ. If you recall from the book of John, Jesus said several times, I am, I am, I am. And he said, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. All of those and more point to the articles that were in the temple. You walk through the door. You have the table of showbread on your right, which Jesus would be the bread of life. You have the menorah, the light of the world, which Jesus said he is on the left. Everything in the temple points to Jesus. Then it tells us in Romans 9 that we have the lineage of the fathers, which are the patriarchs of our faith. This is so important because if you go to Genesis chapter 15, we're told that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We see that statement in Galatians. We see it in chapter 4 of Romans because the Jews were not saved from the law. They were saved by faith as Abraham was in Genesis 15. And you say, well, that can't be. Except think about it. The law didn't come for hundreds of years after Abraham. So if Abraham and the Jews leading up to the law were saved through the law, there was no law. They were saved by faith because Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's the same thing that we have. If we believe in Jesus Christ, it will be reckoned to us as righteousness. And then it says the Christ, according to the flesh, is the last thing that's mentioned that we have through the lineage of the Jews. And again, we've already talked about that, the significance that Jesus is not a Palestinian, he's a Jew.
And we also know that as Gentiles, we were grafted in to the promises of Israel. So Israel first, and then we're grafted in, as in Romans 11, 17 through 18 explains. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you.
Mm. That is such a blessing for us. That grafted in passage is so important. And we see something similar to that in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. I'm only going to read parts of this, but it's important to recognize how we are now one people in God's eyes. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's huge. Without the Israelites, we had no hope because we wouldn't have the Messiah and we wouldn't have God. Going on in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's Jew and Gentile alike, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his death the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Christ we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. That shows right there how important the Jews still are in God's eyes, and how his goal is for them to come to know him. We're told in Zechariah that when Jesus Christ returns, that the Jews will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. They will recognize that he's the Messiah and mourn over the fact of their sins, but of the fact that they rejected the Messiah when he first came. And then we know from Scripture that Jesus will return to set up his kingdom for his Jewish people, as well as any other believers on the earth. And you can see that throughout Scripture. But one example is Daniel 7:13-14. So, the Jews may have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but God has not rejected them. Romans 11:1-3 says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is Paul speaking 20 to 30 years after Jesus died. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And Romans 11:25-26 promises, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Catch that, a partial hardening, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. So we are called to bless Israel, the people, and the nation. To do anything else based on what we've read from Scripture is to disobey God.
Thank you for joining us today on Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank. This is a listener-supported show. If you'd like to support this program or contact Debbie Blank, you may do so at P.O. Box 540-003, Omaha, Nebraska 68154, or visit our website at livingwordministry.org. Please tune in each week at this same time for Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank.